by the Polish people, solidarity. They were completely solid. Look at verse 1. They were all with one accord in one place. They were all with one accord. They had one mind. They had a set in their mind that was so attractive to God. And the glory of God shone in their hearts. See it. Ladies and gentlemen, as you look at it, you'll discover when the day of Pentecost was fully come, we speak about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. We speak about his wonderful power, his might, the outpouring of him. We speak of revival fire. We speak of the fire of God upon men's hearts. We speak of that mighty phenomena, the breath of God breathing upon the early church. And with passion we speak of it, with tears we long for it. But my dear people, listen, Pentecost is past. That was the beginning. There is more power. There is more might. There is more to be done. There is more to be seen. There is more to be understood. And God is greater than that early Pentecost. I hear Christians speaking about, we need another Pentecost. No. What we need, dear friend, is this, is the understanding of who the Spirit of God is. That same Spirit of God released at Pentecost is the same Spirit of God released in the day in which we live. I believe implicitly that when Jesus said, as is recorded in the Gospel of John, the greater things, speaking to his disciples, and therefore through them, those that would follow him, his disciplined followers, the word disciple, the disciplined followers, those people that would follow him with discipline, he is saying, you understand that you have seen great things. You have seen the blind given sight. You have seen the deaf given hearing. You have seen the crippled given strong limbs. Lepers have been cleansed. Evil spirits have been cast out. You've seen the dead raised. But I tell you, greater things shall ye do than you've ever seen. The Bible says this, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor has the imagination of man captured what God will do with those that love him. Look back into the last year. Were we solid? Were we of one accord? Were we found in the one place? Were we discovered as people that were solidly with Jesus? Or did the worldliness and the things of this world so creep in upon our lives that we were dissipated and our testimony was damaged? And did the worldliness percolate within our lives to the point where we became weak and our strength was lost? What is the solidarity of the body of the Lord Jesus? Well, I think we have to discover what perhaps it is not, so that we can discover what it is. The negative will prove the positive. There have been times when the body of Jesus, I think, has been muscle bound. It's been so right in its theology. It's been so right in its philosophy. It has been so right in its comprehension of Scripture that it has been so muscle-bound, it has been ineffective. One day, I was visiting with my brother and some friends who were weightlifting, and they'd been weightlifting for some time. I had never really weightlifted, not in a serious mode at least. And my brother encouraged me to go to the gymnasium with him, and I was in a suit. I'd been preaching somewhere, and everybody else was dressed in those smelly rags that they wear in gymnasiums. And I went in, and I was introduced all the way round as the preacher. And these fellows, with their great grunting and struggling, were lifting their weights and putting them above their heads and doing whatever it is weightlifters do. And I have been working with a friend of mine, different friends, but one in particular in Eastern Oregon before I went back to London. And we've been moving bales of hay and big bags of wheat and things. So I was fairly strong. And these fellows were picking up these weights with all the grunting and groaning. And I kind of looked and was thinking they were funny. And they had all the gear and they were sweaty and smelly. And one fellow said, "Oh, I've been working for so long to lift this up." And I said, "Well, how do you lift it? Like this? And put it down?" And he said, "Yeah." And I didn't even pop a button in my vest. These people were really good. There's no question about that, but that's all they could do. And when the church of our Lord Jesus found itself in a great theological discussion, and when it has found itself so steeped in the inerrancy and the argument of inerrancy of Scripture and other arguments that go along, when we have been so caught up in denying the speaking in tongues, or we have been promoting the speaking in tongues, when we have been so involved in theological discussion and we've shown that we've got muscles where perhaps muscles ought not to be, that's all we've been able to do. There's times when you go to Ethiopia and you see all these poor souls starving and you see the bones almost poking through the skin. When you see the terror of starvation and you see it in multitudes upon multitudes and you see thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people suffering this way, you must understand that there have been times when the church of our Lord Jesus has been so undernourished from the Scriptures that it has been equally impoverished and it has been equally as weak. You must understand that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ has often on the exterior looked very mighty, but on the interior has been like a skeleton. There's been times when the church of our Lord Jesus has been so deathly sick that there have been people that have predicted that that church will fold, that that ministry will fold, that teaching will have to go. They said in China, when the missionaries were pushed out in the late 1940s, that the church in China would fold. We had funny mixed reports of the church in China somehow underground existing. But now that China is open again, we've discovered that there are many people in China loving our Lord Jesus Christ. There were times when those that could see a communist behind every tree and those people that felt that the world was filled with communism and Christianity and the two were mightily opposed to one another. There were times when the people that stood on the side of Christianity said, because of communism, the church where communism exists is a church that's dead. That's because, unfortunately, so many times the church that is called Christian mixes politics with Christianity. And because the politics don't gel, because the ways and the thinking of philosophy of life don't mesh together, somehow what is unacceptable becomes rejectionable, and therefore we put a judgmental tag upon it and we say it'll die. There have been times when the church has been deathly sick, inside and outside, dying. But then there's been other times when the church has been wonderfully restored. There were times of revival when the Spirit of God in special unction has come upon the people of God, and the people of God have been refreshed and revived, changed into the likeness almost of His glory. And the glory of God has been obvious, and there's been a might and a power. There's been an outrageous powerfulness in the midst of individual and personal weakness. There has been an outrageous powerfulness, a representation of the power of God. What is the solidarity of the body? It is this, that with one accord, we're in one place and we are together. Sometimes we find there is a great need in the church to cultivate the slumbering and to grasp the buried talents of intercession. When were you last spending time interceding on behalf of this congregation? Let's look back in this year. Let's see some of the highs and let's see some of the lows. There's always the critic that is ungentle about pointing out the lows, and there are always the salesmen that want to point out the highs. But let's take the mean average and let's see what took place in our church, what has happened in our congregation, what has been happening, how have we grown? Are we muscle bound? Are we deathly sick? Are we wonderfully restored? Are we undernourished? Is there an outrageous powerfulness upon us? Or is there a great longing within our souls? Are there tears of repentance? Is there within us a great desire for God, yea, the living God? Or do you want to play church? Do you want to do it the way we've always done it? Do you want to do it right? Which do you want? What is your argument? What is your discussion? Where do you stand? How are you today with regard to being solid? Healthy bodies are those that are found praying, those that are found believing God, those that are found trusting Jesus. The healthy body, which is the church, is refusing continually to take the law into their own hands, but trusting and waiting for God to make His move and do His thing in His time. There is to be a waiting upon God. Oh, sure, we can manufacture things. We could have a marvelous competition. We could offer rides in helicopters. We could offer free television sets. We could offer all sorts of things if people would come to our church. We could have competitions within our church and it would really froth us all up with great enthusiasm, and I expect at the end of the period of time that we would have the competition, we could take our count and we could announce to the community, look how many people come to our church. For what? Healthy bodies are in their competitions. There's nothing wrong with that. But they are people found praying. They are people found believing. They are people found trusting, not taking the law into their own hands, not making judgmental decisions that don't affect them and don't really concern them, but people that have become strong because of the great army they're in, and because of the conquering hero that leads us into battle, and the one that is before us, the captain of our salvation, that never leaves and never forsakes and is always standing in front of us saying, follow me, follow me, follow me. We need to be of one mind. That is, we need to bring our doctrine and we need to bring our love. And we need to bring our trust together. Now there is an unlikely trio. Doctrine, love, and trust. If you put those three things together, suddenly you will discover that doctrine, as we share the various attitudes and the various shades of doctrine with one another, often that's what separates us. Love is the congealing fact that brings us all together. Love is that attitude of Jesus that is born into our hearts. Love is that mighty power, that colossal spirit within us that just is effervescent and bubbles up from within. Trust. What will you base trust upon? Will you base it upon an agreement between two people? Will you base it upon an agreement between two parties? Or will you base it upon the scripture? And will you accept this, that Jesus has said, a new covenant I have given to you a new testament. I have delivered to you a new agreement we have with each other. Now you may trust. You may trust because it's written in an indelible ink that no court can overthrow. You may trust because it is written with the blood and signed by the person of Jesus, and no one can gainsay that signature. You can trust them. One mind. Dear friend, you may have a variance of doctrine. There may be doctrinal differences amongst us, but we are one in Christ Jesus. The apostle screams this to the church of Galatia. We are all one in Christ. Don't you hear it? Don't you understand it? He says, we are one. There will be the difference of doctrine, but there can only be the love of Jesus. There cannot be any other love. There is only the love of Jesus that is the love that is beyond. It transcends all other loves. It is the love divine, all loves excelling. It is the joy of heaven to earth come down. It is fixed in us, the humble dwelling. And all his mighty, wondrous mercies are crowned in those that reveal his love. Trust. The trust. If you trust me, you'll be disappointed. If I trust you, I'll be disappointed. If we trust the church, we'll be disappointed. If the church trusts us, we'll be disappointed. If we trust around, we will be disappointed. But if I trust Jesus in you, if you trust the Jesus in me, if we trust the Jesus that is in all of us, then we have a new formula entirely. And the doctrine, though it may vary and vacillate and fluctuate somewhat, is pulled together under that wondrous umbrella of love. And the whole is protected by the trust that we have in Jesus, who is love personified. One accord, one mind, one accord. If you say one accord, it's not talking of a car. It's not even talking of other cars. It's talking simply and absolutely. I don't suppose too many people are listening, but I thought that was humorous. It's talking of a heart attitude. What is it that causes us to agree or disagree? It's a heart attitude. What's your heart attitude right now? How are you seeing it right now? How do you feel within your soul right now? What is your heart attitude right now? These people were with one accord. They were in one accord. And that didn't mean that one person was saying, he's got to agree with me. They've got to take on my way of thinking, my way of dealing, this, that, and the other. It was a case of saying, I am different to all the rest of the people in the church, but I will subjugate me for the glory of Jesus. There was one heart attitude. So the apostle writes this. He says, let me write this indelibly. You esteem the other person in the congregation better than you are. What's your heart attitude? There is no way you can look across the aisle and say, that person whom I don't like, that person who I don't care for, that person who irritates, that person who is like some piece of sandpaper on a soft part of my flesh, that person. There's no way you can say about that person, hey, you're better than me, ho, ho, ho. You won't say it, neither will you think it, and you'll resent being told that that's what you have to do, and you'll resent that that's what the Scripture says. And although you'll accept that because the Scripture says so, and you're one of these glorious little Christians that accepts what the Bible says, and you'll say, well, it says so, so I have to accept that. However, and then you get into a big rationale of how you can exist with that piece of Scripture. Here, friend, this is how you deal with it. You are so devoted to Jesus that person ceases to irritate. You're so devoted to Jesus that irritation ceases to be. You're so devoted to Jesus that no longer are you scheming behind the scenes. You're so devoted to Jesus that the love of Jesus comes through. And it is the love of Jesus that gives you the one accord, the one mind. One position. What was their position? In verse 1 we read that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, one position, waiting. Waiting. I go to the hospital to visit someone and I wait until their room is ready and they are ready for me to go in and say hello. I go to the church to start a service and I'm early and I have to wait until the time comes. I go to the mountain and I have to wait in the car until I can get there. We know what waiting is. And our lives are spent, in a sense, in an area where we're waiting upon God. And if we would wait upon God, then we will find the very presence of God coming upon us. And that wonderful, rushing, mighty wind, this powerful, blowing wind of God, will come upon us when we're waiting for Him. But alas, we spend more time organizing His affairs than we do waiting for Him. We spend more time telling people of how God functions than discovering what function it is that He wants us to talk about. This must be one position, waiting for God. And there must be one place. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one, with one accord in one place. And we read that they were praying. Place of prayer. I'm not sure they were all on their knees. I'm not sure they were all kneeling at a table or sitting at a table. I'm not sure how they were functioning. All I know is that the main function of their time together was a waiting and a praying, and a waiting on God and a praying with God and an asking and a receiving. But what came they hardly expected. If you go back into 2 Chronicles in the 7th chapter, you discover how it was that Solomon was before God, having built the temple of God. It was finished. Brought all the people of Israel together. And they came together. And then they started to sing. And then they started to praise. And then they started to sacrifice. And then they prayed and they praised God. And it went from day 1 to day 7. And Solomon went before God. He said, God, look, we have built thy temple. Thy people are here. They're assembled. Please show them your glory. And the glory of God filled the house of God. And the presence of God was within the temple of God. And God revealed His glory within the temple. And as He revealed the glory from within the temple, so it shone out. And the people would not come in because the glory of God was so full inside. And there was a great sense of the presence of God. If you like, in Israel that day, there was the day of Pentecost. If you like, that in that day of Israel, there was a great outpouring of God's Spirit. What we do know is this, that this day in Acts 2 is different, in that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Jesus had said this. He said, you see, if you go back in your history into the time of Solomon, if you go back into the time of David, if you go back into the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, if you go back in your history, you'll discover the Spirit of God was with men. He was with men for a specific preach, for a specific duty, for a specific war, for a specific action. God, the Spirit was upon people, especially for specifics. Now, said Jesus, when I ascend unto the Father, I shall send to you the Comforter, and He shall come, and He will not be with you. He will dwell in you, and He will take up His abode inside you, and He will live, and He will breathe, and He will function through you. Then we read on this verse, when that day that Jesus spoke of, when the Spirit would fully come, when the Holy Ghost would come upon the people with mighty power, when that happened, they would know. It was like flames settling upon the heads of those that were sitting. Every person in the room seemed to have this flame upon them. It's hard to describe. We have a very poor description here in Acts 2 of exactly what that was. But we know it was phenomenal. We know it was beyond the imagination of man. When that day fully came, the presence of God Almighty was upon them. Now an athlete musters all his strength to oppose his adversary. If he's a runner, he wants all his strength to beat the other runners in the race. If he's a wrestler, he wants all the power of every muscle, of every sinew, as he wrestles the other to the mat. If he's a high vaulter or jumper or swimmer or whatever his athletic prowess may be, he has to muster every ounce of energy, every ounce of strength to oppose those that run with him, those that act with him. So we must. We've just gone through a year. There's been some blessed times, exciting times. The church has been full at times. We've seen lots of people. We've seen very few conversions. That's a low in this year. Oh, how we need to see people born again. But it's been glorious to see Christians built in the things of God and see Christians growing up in the things of God and the understanding and the comprehension of the teaching of God and how people have been able to take hold and stand in the things of God. That's good. But the athlete must flex his muscle. An army fights a large war. There are many battlefronts. The Battle of the Bulge was one great rush, an onslaught of German armor into the Allied forces. It was a great massive thrust. It was a death throw, and they did everything they could. They threw all their armor in. The Allied nations realized that there was nothing to support that armor, so they withdrew their troops and kept withdrawing until the armor literally came to a standstill, for it had no more gasoline or oil. And then the war went on. We mustn't be so concerned with a single battle that single battle takes our mind away from the war. We mustn't be so calculating about one single tiny thing so that we miss the whole tapestry of what God is showing us. We mustn't be so concerned with the brush strokes that we miss the picture. We must learn to see things as God sees them. What then shall we say? I believe this, that they were filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 4 tells us. They began to speak in the languages of the people that were assembled around them. That is, people could understand what they were talking about. Large-hearted love needs to grasp the whole body of Christ. We need to be a little bigger in our understanding, a little bigger in our comprehension. As we step out into this new year, let's step out with great faith, knowing that God can do exceeding abundantly above anything we can imagine. Let's not rely upon ourselves any longer. Let's not play the Gestapo any longer. Let's not pretend any longer, but let's launch out, let's reach out, and let's make this coming year such a year for Jesus that it'll absolutely befuddle our minds that we could have ever been so inept before. Plead daily for the Holy Spirit to be poured upon all the members of our church, all those that are feeble, all those that are frail, all those that are physically unable and spiritually bankrupt. Let's pray that the Spirit of God will come down upon them. Unfortunately, we've often taught differently, or at least we've understood differently. We've often thought that the super spiritual, muscular person, the super person, the person that is filled with obvious gifts, that's the person that the Spirit will come upon. I think to say that, to imply it, or even believe it, if one dares, is foolishness. The Spirit of God came upon unlearned and ignorant men. The The Spirit of God came upon people that only understood the power of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God came upon people that had been with Jesus. The Spirit of God came upon those that were waiting and had one subjugated heart and mind to God. Where do you stand now? For this new year, as the gospel is proclaimed, this new year, as this church advances in this new year, as we as a congregation work together, as we as a group come together, as we together go on with Jesus the Christ, as we work to work, as we work to win, as we work to pray, as we work to see the glory of God, where will you be? I beg you, don't sit on a committee and waste time. That's waste. Don't belong to a board and waste time. I beg you, be of one mind and of one accord, one heart, one throb, that we, all one body, we, one in faith and doctrine, one in charity, may walk, may march, because there's only one adversary we have. It's Satan. There is only one enemy we must defeat. That's Satan. And there is only one power that we have to be careful about, and that's Satan. Ladies and gentlemen, they were all with one accord in one place, and they were filled, all filled, with the Holy Ghost. I wonder if we would dare go upon our knees this day and say, Lord, will you fill me with the Holy Ghost? And will you fill everybody in our congregation with the Holy Ghost? With no sense of pride and no sense of self-aggrandizement. And no sense at all of spiritual pride. Would you pray, Lord, fill this congregation with your Holy Ghost? Don't miss the staff out. They're desperate like you. We need that filling. This church is desperate. But then not us only, but name any church for miles around, for I have not heard in any instance of the Spirit of God being poured out. I've heard of marvelous organizations, but not the outpouring of the Spirit of God. I've heard of conversions. I've been to all sorts of evangelistic effort, but not the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, united prayer brings the answer to prayer, believe it or not. We must learn to pray for the Holy Spirit. When we view the future together, filtered through prayer, we see the future as God has seen it for us. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we do know to whom tomorrow belongs. How are you going to stand on the threshold of this new year? My dear friend, you made a lot of mistakes last year, didn't you? We all did. There were a lot of things that we just simply didn't do and just simply didn't get around to. There are a lot of things that we absolutely fouled up last year. Well, now you have an opportunity as you step into this new year of changing some of that silliness and some of that sinfulness, of altering some of those attitudes. Don't rely on yourself. 2 Corinthians tells us in the first chapter and the 9th verse, the reason that you've been discomforted this last year is so that you can learn to be comforted by God, so that no longer will you rely upon your own ability, no longer will you rely upon your own self, but that you'll rely on Jesus, on God, on whom will you rely then? Dear friend, on whom will you rely? Let's bow in prayer. We're so grateful, our Father, that Jesus Christ, your beautiful son, born in this world, crucified by wicked hands, raised in your power, ascended by your might, has victory in our lives. We are praying in this day that your victory, your power, your might, your conquering glory shall be what floods our soul and fills our lives this coming year. Lord, we stand on this threshold somewhat perturbed. We look out into all the tomorrows and wonder, will they be repetitions of all of the past? We are praying that they will not. Rather, we pray, our Father, that there may be a cleanliness from this moment on, a repenting and a turning away from ourselves and a turning to Thee, that Thou would hear our prayer and allow Thy glory to shine in this place. We ask it, for we long to see Jesus Christ honored, glorified in this congregation, in this place. We ask it in His name. Amen.